Thank you very much for being here tonight, and thank you for spending your Sunday evening with me. It's really special to me to find a group in Kalamazoo that has such a heart for missions. I walked through the door, and people are talking about it, and they're excited about it, and a group who has a heart for the doctrines of grace. So thank you for existing, and thank you for this opportunity that I can share. I'm really hoping you'll catch some of my passion tonight for bringing God's word to the people around the world that don't yet have it in a language they can understand. And I've been praying especially that each one of you will see some part, some way that you can be part of this process in some way. So we're going to start the story with... hold on, just a minute. Hold on, I didn't have it on. Learning the technology. A camel. This is the head of the camel. Kind of looks different, right? A little bit strange when you look at it this way. Well, here's a little bit more of the camel. You get the side of the head and you get the neck. Here's the rest of the camel. That's my brother on top of the camel. And here's two camels. That's my mom in the pink shirt. That's one of her friends in the white shirt. And that's a little Bedouin boy on the back to make sure the camels don't get out of control. Now, why am I showing you pictures of camels? Well, they're significant for two reasons. One is that these pictures come from the very place in the world that the Lord opened my eyes for the first time to the fact that there are people that don't have the Bible in a language they can understand. And the second reason I chose this series of pictures is because for me, learning about this process was kind of like how I showed you the camel. First, I saw it head on, and it was strange, and it was different. And then I saw a little bit more of it. And then I saw a little bit more of it. And finally, last year, the Lord opened the doors that I could be part of an organization and actually start trotting and get into action with this whole process. So let me tell you a little bit about the setting. We were in my family and I have one brother, mom and a dad, and some of our friends were in the country of Jordan in the Middle East. And there's a site there called Petra. And this is a huge valley. And to get to the valley, you have to go through this little crack in the rock. You see those tall stone walls? So we walked about a mile through this kind of stone wall area. And then we came out into a slightly larger valley and we saw homes carved into the rocks. And the ancient people had lived inside these walls. And then we came to these huge monuments that they had carved out. Look at that artistry. And they had used this to sacrifice to their gods in ancient times. We found another big one. That's all four of us and our family stretched out across that door. So imagine how big that is. But more important than all this beauty, we met the Bedouins. The Bedouins are people who come into the valley every day to sell their wares to the tourists. Here's a little girl who, as soon as I smiled at her, did not leave me the entire time I was in the valley. She just wanted love and attention, and she just wanted someone to notice her. And here's mom and my brother and I trying on some of the necklaces from one of the Bedouin salesmen. So we were in this group, and one of the men in our group, it was more appropriate for the men to talk to the men, of course, found a Bedouin salesman who could speak a little bit of English. And so we started out on a conversation, and then I was off to the side kind of listening in. And he said, "So what religion are you?" And the man said, "Well, I'm Muslim, of course." And my friend asked, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "Well, I don't really know." "Well, what do you know about God?" "Well, his name is Allah. I don't know what I have to do to serve him." "Well, have you ever heard of Jesus? Have you ever heard of the gospel?" "No, no, what's that?" And I was standing off to the side thinking, here's someone who was a Muslim only because when he was born, his parents told him he was a Muslim. But he doesn't know what it means to serve God. He doesn't even know who God is. He has no way to learn these things, and he'd never heard of Jesus. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have any writings in any language that he could access, that he could understand. Well, later I learned that he was one of 200 million people in the world that do not have access to Scripture in a language that they can understand. Even if they went looking for it, they couldn't find it in any form. And they represent about 2,000 languages that don't have anything written down from the Bible. I was really excited when I found out that Wycliffe Bible Translators has something they called Vision 2025. Now, 2025 refers to the year 2025. And their goal is to see a translation started in every language that still needs it by the year 2025. Now, if you're thinking about it, you realize there's only 12 years between right now and Vision 2025. And you're saying, yeah, right. You're going to get 2,000 languages started in 12 years. Well, let me give you a little encouragement. One thing is that Wycliffe is not the only organization starting translations. Okay, so there are multiple organizations out there working together. The second piece of encouragement is about 15 years ago, right before the year 2000, they calculated at the rate they were going when they would have a translation started in all the languages that needed it. And they calculated they would be started in 2138. Okay, now that's really kind of... Then they recalculated 3 years ago in 2010, and they're going to be done by 2058 at the rate they're now going. So what happened? Well, the Lord has given wisdom with new models of translation, more efficient ways of working, and things are speeding up, and more workers are coming to the field. And the Lord is doing it. He's multiplying. So if that's happened in 10 years and they can recalculate at that rate, why can't we have them all started by 2025? The Lord is powerful and he can do these things. Now, you're possibly wondering about these Bedouins here. Why can't we just teach them English and then they can read the Bible in English? Or why can't we just get them an Arabic Bible? Because those English is done and Arabic is done. And so why do we have to go do a Bible in their language that they can understand? Well, let me show you something. Hopefully you can all see this. I've got a book here. And this is kind of what the Bible looks like to them right now. Can you see this? There's like nothing going on right here. Okay? It's completely blank. Now, if I gave them a Bible in Arabic or in English, or some other language that wasn't really their heart language that they really understood, it would kind of look like this. Can you see this? What do you see? Kind of like outlines, right? It's black and white. You're getting shadows. You're getting some idea. But now if I gave it to them in their heart language, the language they can really understand, isn't that cool? Like it's full color. They can really understand. And if you want to know how this works, you have to come see me afterwards. And see if you can figure it out. But isn't that powerful? In the one language, now they don't have it at all. We could give them kind of an outline, but we could give them the real thing. It could really touch their hearts. Now, what does it take to make a translation happen? I'm going to need some volunteers. So if you are under the age of 30, I'd like you to think about coming up and helping me. I'm going to need about 20 of you, so get ready. Translation takes a team. Lots of people involved. And I've got cards here representing the kinds of people who are involved. I'll first need a volunteer to be a Bible-less people group. That means you do not have the Bible in a language you understand. Do I have a volunteer to come do this? Please don't be shy, because I need like 20 of you, so we need to sort of, you know, expedite the process. Yeah, just come up. All right, so we've got a Bible-less people group. You need to go off there in the corner, because we can't get to you. All right? All right, now my next volunteer... is going to be a translator. And you need to go over in that corner. And now our goal, guys, is to get the translator over to the Bible-less people group. Okay? The first thing we're going to ask for is prayer partners. Now you go stand on the other side of the translator, and as soon as you get another person by you, translator, you can take one step towards the Bible-less people group. Okay? There you go. So you can stand, hold your cards up so everybody can see what you're doing. Yep, thank you. All right, you can go next. You go stand behind the translator, and you're an encourager. Okay, now prayer is obvious, right? How does encouragement happen? Reading updates, being aware, telling other people about it, sending me or whoever you're encouraging an email once in a while. Now we'll need some financial partners. Oh. Why do we need those? Well, translators work around the clock to take care of the work that they're working on, and they really do not have time to work a part-time job on the side. And so the financial partners help them get their plane tickets overseas and help them be able to live over there. Good, we're making progress. All right, next we'll need a national translator. Okay, so you can go get in the line. You guys can come stand right behind him, okay? You're like pushing him over one step at a time. There you go. Okay. So the national translator is someone we find on the field who speaks the language and is interested in translating. And that way we don't have to learn the second language perfectly because we never could. We could never do it well enough to be exactly how they would say it with their idioms and everything. So we work with someone on the field. Now we'll need some translation consultants. You can take this one. Go stand in the line. One more step. These are people back in America or back in Europe who check the translation process and make sure that it's going well. Now we'll need a pilot. We need the airplane to get us across the ocean, and sometimes once we get across the ocean, we even need the airplane to get us into the jungle or into the middle of the desert or wherever our Bibleist people are. Mechanic, to fix the airplane if anything goes wrong. A computer person. Oh, computers sometimes do things we don't want them to. And sometimes the translator has so much going on, he really needs help getting his computer taken care of. How about a literacy teacher? So a lot of these people don't read. So, and we're going to make them a Bible and hand it to them and expect them to read it? Well, we're going to have to teach them how to read. So that's what our literacy person does. Non-print media. Oh, what does that mean? That's like audio recordings, video recordings, all kinds of ways that we're trying to get the word to them, not just in written form, but so that they can listen to it on their cell phones or listen to it with little recorders. Medical personnel. That's in case we get sick or in case somebody else on the field gets sick, the national translators, anybody in the village. We've got carpenters to help us build buildings. We've got electricians to do the solar power to run our computers. Plumbers. Oh, if you live in an inner city situation where there's not very good plumbing, you'll be thankful for him. Community development. Oh, our Bibleist people group had to move. We got there too soon. There's still more cards. Ethnomusicology. That's helping them get worship music in their own style and language. Writers. To write back home and talk about, you can go on the end of the line over there, to talk about the stories that are happening and to encourage the people back in America and Europe. Accountants and bookkeepers to keep track of the finances. Teachers. Administrators to run the projects. And administrative assistants to help the administrators. Yay, good job, guys. We got all the way to the Bibleist people. All right, now I'd like you to stay here for just a minute. Can I come to the front? And I'd like to tell you a little bit about what I've been trained in and what I hope I get to do someday and what the Lord is having me do right now. So where's our translator? Can you hold your card up really high? Okay, that's the thing I really would love to do. I love languages. I love being in other cultures. I would really like to be involved in translation. Do we have our literacy guy? Where's literacy? This guy right here. Can you hold your card up for us, please? Literacy? I'm also trained in teaching people how to read their new language, and I would love to do that. And where's our ethnomusicology? That's right. I did an undergrad and grad in music education and organ performance. Who would have thought that the Lord could use that on the mission field? But we do a lot of work with cross-cultural arts and helping them redeem their art forms in a biblical way and have scriptural words and for those forms. All right, but the Lord has not seen fit to send me right now. I wanted to go to a Muslim placement, and as you can imagine, with the political situation right now, that was not a good idea. And so they asked me if I would go to our training school in Dallas. That would be G-I-A-L. We'll talk about that in a minute. And where's the administrator card? This guy in the end. That's right. That's what I'm going to get to do. I'm going to be the associate dean of students at GIAL. And after we put all the cards down and you guys sit down, then I'll tell you a little bit more about that. So can you leave your cards right here in a pile? And thank you very much for your help with that. So while they're sitting down, it's kind of fun when I look back over my life so far. The Lord's had me live in 3 or 4 different countries, depending on how you count live on time frame. I've had earned 3 master's degrees, definitely not my idea 10 years ago of what I was going to do with my life. And now the Lord's giving me a position where I can take all that cross-cultural experience and academic experience, and I can train other people to go out and do these kinds of things that I've been exposed to in the past. And someone encouraged me recently with the verse from 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where it says, take the things that have been given to you, that have been entrusted to you, and pass them on to others. And here I have this beautiful opportunity to do that. So GIAL is the Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics. It's down in Dallas. And you're probably wondering, what does an associate dean of students really do? Well, the associate dean of students works with the dean of students, and together they work to provide all the student services for people who are coming through the school. So let me give you some examples. How do people find the school in the first place? Well, that would happen through the recruiting department. So we go to different conferences and places and try to help people find our school as a place that they can get trained to do what they want to do. Anthropology, literacy, ethnomusicology, translation, any kind of cross-cultural subjects that they're interested in. Now, once they've decided they want to go to our school, they need to apply. So we have the admissions department. The admissions department helps them get through this process of applying, prays with them, helps them work through the kinds of obstacles that might happen. And one of the big obstacles is money. So the financial aid department will help them with appropriating scholarships and help them figure out how they can work through some of those obstacles. Then we also have an international students department, because we have students who come from all over the world. We have a veterans benefits department to help people who have been through the military get plugged in at our school. And then once people are admitted to the school, they need to choose which classes they're going to take. So that's the registrar's department. And remember Vision 2025, we're trying to educate people in an efficient way and help them get the training they need to go as soon as possible. So those are the kinds of activities that I'll be overseeing as Associate Dean of Students. The other thing that's very fun about my job is I get to be available to talk to students about their struggles, to pray with them, and to connect them with resources to help them do whatever they need or to help them get whatever help they need. So remember Vision 2025. Here's another really fun part about my job. Now I need just one volunteer for this. Sure, go ahead, young man in the red shirt. All right, I would like you to grab the end of this and walk very slowly towards that door back there, all right? That's right, nice and carefully. Now what you're seeing here are the names printed out of all the languages that don't have a Bible yet. They're organized by country and by continent. And you can take a look at it after we're finished here. All right, slow down. That's about it. A little bit further, we'll make it. You can pull it just a little bit further. You can probably reach to the door. Yeah, there you go. All right, thank you, sir. Now, here's the exciting thing about my job. If I went overseas right now, you can just drop it, that's fine. Sorry, I don't know your name. There you go. Yeah, you can have a seat, that's fine. If I just went overseas right now, I could take a highlighter and I could highlight one line and I could say, okay, that's one language taken care of. And it would take me 10 to 20 years to take care of that language. But in my current position, I can multiply myself by training hundreds of students and covering many pages. And remember Vision 2025, we're trying to do this faster, right? And so it's really special to have this position where I'm able to expedite this process. So let me tell you a couple stories about what happens when people get scripture for the first time and they've never had it. There was a young man named Basso who lived with the Blonde people in the Philippines. And they had a translator who came to translate the Word of God named Barbara Blackburn. And in 1974, she'd been there for a while, and it was time for her to go home on furlough. So she and her partner packed up all their stuff into barrels and boxes, and off they went. Well, some of the teenage boys, including Basso and his friends, broke into the house and decided to have fun going through all her stuff. Basso was kind of friends with Barbara. She had taught him how to read. And so he wasn't too sure about the fact that they were breaking into the house. So he kind of stood on the porch and just watched. And some of his friends got to the barrel of books. And they weren't too interested in books, so they just started throwing them hither, thither, and yon. And some pages fell out on the porch by Basso. So he bent down and he picked them up and he started reading. And the first words he read were from Exodus 20, "You will not steal." He bent down and picked up the other pages he could find and he started walking away. And his friend said, "Basso, come back, you didn't get your share." And he turned over his shoulder and he said, "I got more than my share." And he kept walking towards home. And he reported later that the Lord pierced his heart with that line in his language, and he became a believer walking with the Lord. His family and his in-laws now are all Christians, have all been baptized. Isn't that exciting what the Lord can do through four words? Now, that's an example of one individual whose life was turned from darkness into light. Sometimes we hear stories where a whole community is changed by the word of God. Here's one example. The Sarangani Manabo people, also from the Philippines, had a tradition that if someone offended someone else, they would be mortal enemies the rest of their lives. And this would include feuding. You actually might try to kill the other person. There was one way out. If you called in a man called a Talekagon, he might talk you through the process of making peace. And if you came to an agreement, then you would go through a little ceremony. And the ceremony was that you would put a cup of water in front of your enemy and one in front of you, and then you would cut your fingers and let your blood drip into the cup in front of you. And then you would exchange cups and drink each other's bloody water. Now, when the New Testament came to this people group, they read about Jesus. And they realized that Jesus had shed his blood so that people did not have to shed their blood to have reconciliation between each other. And not only that, but Jesus had shed his blood so that people could be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this was revolutionary. Suddenly they had another Talekagon, and they no longer looked to themselves, but they could look to God. So these are just some examples of the impact that we can have when we're part of bringing the word of God to other people groups. So perhaps you're thinking to yourself, yeah, okay, well, how could I be part of all of this? So I have a couple of questions for you. One is, can you go? You saw that big chain up here, right, of all the different skills that could be involved in bringing the word of God to another people group. And I'm going to challenge you that if you think you have a skill set that doesn't work, come talk to me. And I bet I can find a way that it will. Because the Lord is able to use any skill set in his kingdom. And Wycliffe is especially well known for being able to find positions for people who have any set of skills. Now, if you're too young to go right now, but this is on your heart, you can think about it when you choose your career, when you decide what you're going to do in college, when you decide what you want to study, and pray about it and ask the Lord to guide you. It took 10 years from my first calling into missions until now to get my first assignment. So there's plenty of time. The Lord will do it in his time. Of course, we've got Vision 2025 hanging over our heads, but, you know, no worries. If you can't go, can you pray? I know that I cannot do even one step of this work without the help of the Lord. I'm so incredibly dependent on him and on the prayers of those who are willing to pray for me. And we also have some programs through Wycliffe. There's something very fun called the Bibleless People's Prayer Project. You can get a little card from me if you're interested. You can send in your email to Wycliffe, and they'll tell you when the people group on your card gets its first translator, or when the first book of the New Testament is finished, or when the whole New Testament is finished. So this is Pontic from Greece. And I have a whole bunch of cards here with different languages, so you could come find the one that touches your heart, or the one you can't pronounce, or however you'd like to choose. And then the last question I have for you is, can you share your resources? Wycliffe missionaries don't get paid a salary by Wycliffe, and I will not get paid a salary by the school. We get our money from interested individuals and churches like you who are willing to share their resources. Now, money is always a sort of awkward thing to talk about, right? So I just want to be really upfront and tell you what happens to money and how it works in my life. Basically, my only income is whatever I get through financial partners. Like I mentioned before, we don't have time to work another job. Being associate dean of students means being in the office 40 hours a week and then being available all the other hours in case a student has a problem. So it's not possible to have income from another source. So think about your budget for the week. Well, I'm a human too, and so I have the same budget basically. So part of the income goes to health insurance. Part of it goes towards saving towards retirement. Wycliffe is very adamant that we should be cared for when we're at the end of our careers as well. Wycliffe does take a little bit of it out, a 10% cut, which sounds horrible, you know, when you first hear it. But actually, they do really good things with it. They use it to publish some of the Bibles around the world, to produce materials to let more people know about Wycliffe and about the work, and to pay their financial officers. The financial officers are the only people who get paid, and that's for legal reasons. The other thing is, as associate dean, I'll be asked to do hospitality for the school, to pick people up from the airport, to host them in my home, to entertain them, and any money that I receive will also be going towards that. And then the rest goes towards the normal things like gas and groceries and paying rent and having electricity and things like that. So I just like to put those challenges out there for you to think about, whether for me at this time or whether for someone else in the future, knowing that you can really be a part of this. I'd like to invite you to think about it right now tonight. If you're interested in being part of what I'm doing, I have these little brochures up front here that are called Invitation to Partnership, and they have a little response leaf inside where you can say that you'd like to get my newsletter updates. I usually write something every 4 to 6 weeks, just sharing one of these kinds of stories about what's going on in my life or what's going on around the world with Bible translation. You can indicate if you would like to pray for me, and then I'll send specific prayer updates so you know what's happening, and you can indicate if you'd like to be a financial partner. So that's the end of my formal presentation, and I would be happy to entertain questions if there are any. Right. Okay, so the question is, what's the tie between Wycliffe and the Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics? Basically, everybody who does language work with Wycliffe needs to get some level of graduate training. And so the Graduate Institute of Applied Linguistics was formed to serve organizations like Wycliffe. And we have about 70 Bible translation organizations that send their students to this school. Most of the staff and faculty, though, are from Wycliffe. In fact, like 90%. Yeah. Yes, Dan. What kind of theology do I give you my salvation? Well, let me share how the Lord called me, because it's very special. I grew up here in Kalamazoo in the Netherlands Reformed Churches, so I was baptized as a baby. And when I went over to the Netherlands, I didn't understand the language. I was just going to church because I wanted to be there and thought maybe I could understand something. And in October, like almost exactly 10 years ago, right now, I was in church, and I understood one sentence out of the whole sermon. And that sentence was straight from the Bible. It was a sentence from John 11. The Master is here, and he's calling for you. And God just went, boom. That's what you're supposed to be doing with your life. What are you doing living your life for yourself? Why are you doing all your own things? Why aren't you serving me and my kingdom? I have my hand on you. And that was the beginning of a lot of this. And so I started reading my Bible. I still couldn't understand anything in church, right? So I was reading my Bible, and I ran into this idea of believer's baptism. And I thought, I'm not quite sure that how I was raised is the biblical view on this. And so the Lord changed my heart about that issue. And when I went to Israel a few years later, I joined the Reformed Baptist Church in Israel. Some of you may be aware of Baruch Ma'oz. Yes. So he was it was the only Reformed church in Israel. It happened to be Reformed Baptist. I walked through the door. I said, "Can I become a member?" They said, "Would you like to be baptized?" And I thought, the Lord has just walked me right into right into the position I didn't even know existed. Yeah, it was really, really wonderful. So Baruch actually baptized me. I was his last set of baptisms before he left, retired. I mean, he didn't leave the church, but he retired. Yeah, so it was very, very special. How did I get to the Netherlands in the first place? Well, I got a graduate degree in organ performance, which is a very impractical degree. But that was also the Lord's providence. I couldn't get a job here in Michigan as a music educator, which is what I really wanted to do. The job market was very bad 12 years ago. And so I saw this advertisement for a native speaker at a Christian school in the Netherlands. And I thought, oh, well, they've got big organs in Europe. I can go check out the organs in the Netherlands and France and Germany, and I'll just teach English on the side so I have, you know, food on the table. And I ended up falling in love with teaching English and other languages, and the whole call to missions all happened at the same time. Yeah, the Lord's providence and timing is very remarkable. Yep. Yes. Okay, so the question is, what kind of order do we translate the Bible in? It actually depends on the place that we're going. So if we go out to Papua New Guinea or someplace where people have not had any contact with any religion or any, just absolutely anything outside their own little culture, we'll generally start with the book of Luke or the book of John. And sometimes they'll coordinate up with the Jesus film through crew and try to get those things together so that they can be exposed to the story of Jesus in as succinct a manner as possible first. And after they've done one of those books, then they'll finish off the New Testament, then they'll release the New Testament, and then they'll start the Old Testament. Now, it's a little bit different if we go to a Muslim setting, because a lot of Muslims have already heard that, you know, they're not supposed to believe in Jesus. And so that would be a very bad place to start. And so instead, they'll start with Genesis, because we do share with the Muslims an agreement on some of the things in Genesis about through Abraham. It's pretty short, but at least there's a little bit of common ground. And the Muslims also tend to really enjoy the Psalms. So we'll often do Genesis and the Psalms and some of the Old Testament things, then maybe put together a set of Bible stories, kind of what you would imagine as a children's Bible, kind of working through the Old Testament and then through the New Testament. And then after that basic outline of history, of biblical history, is out there, then start back and do all the books in full. So those are the two major scenarios. Yeah. Yes? Okay, so the question is about the Bedouin girl. So some of you will know that the Bedouins do speak a dialect of Arabic. The problem is that the Arabic is so different in these different places that to hand them a normal Arabic Bible would be completely incomprehensible for them. So she does need it in a dialect of Arabic. Right, okay. Come talk to me afterwards if you want all the nitty-gritties on dialect versus language. But the problem is that we call them dialects, but they're actually completely different languages in terms of comprehensibility among them. And so it needs to go into a completely different language or a completely different version if people are going to understand it. It's very complicated. I'd love to talk to you more and be able to nuance that answer a little bit more. Yes? You mean within Wycliffe?
Yeah, like
you could, okay. Right, so right now there's 7,000 languages in the world total. And there are about 2,000 that don't have anything. And there's about 2,000 that have somebody out there translating. And when we say somebody out there translating, it's usually one person who's heading that up, and maybe he has an assistant. So you figure in the world right now there's about between 2,000 and 4,000 people who are devoted to that. Yeah. No, these are what these. The question is, are there people devoted to these languages yet? No, these are the languages that are completely unaddressed, and we don't have anybody to send to them. But there are another 2,000 out there that people are already working on. Any other questions? Dan? Yes? So the question is, how much do I still need per month in terms of finances to be able to go? Actually, the way Wycliffe does it is I cannot even begin my assignment until I've gotten that number down to zero. And I'm very excited to report I only have $865 left to go. So it's getting close. Per month. $865 per month. Yeah. There was another question in the back. Yes? Right, so the question is, will I ever get out to the field myself? It's a very hard question. My heart's desire is, of course, to be out on the field myself. That was what I felt called to originally. When I wasn't able to go this time, I was amazed by how the Lord changed my heart and made me very excited about what I get to do here. It didn't have to be that way, and that was His grace and mercy that that happened that way. And so we can't see the future. I can imagine being able to be very effective there for the rest of my life. But if I had my way right now, and if I'm really honest, I would love to be overseas myself. And I am still praying about being able to go over to the Muslim people group that I was hoping to go to. Yeah. Any more questions? Yes. The Graduate Institute is located in Dallas, Texas. Yeah. It's nice and warm. Sometimes more than nice and warm. But I lived in Israel for 2 years, so that was good preparation. What brought me to Israel? You're going to have me giving my whole life story up here. I was in the Netherlands for 4 years. I loved teaching English. Really, really enjoyed it. And they put me in charge of the top exam classes in the school that I was working in. And the government checks who's teaching the exam students, and they looked at that name and they said, well, it looks Dutch, but she's not on the books as an English teacher. What's going on? Because I had only credentials from the States. And so the Netherlands required that I get credentials in the Netherlands before I could keep teaching, and it was so complicated with visas and work schedule to do it all at once. And so I went out on Google and Googled master's degree, teaching English as a second language, work study, because I didn't really have money to, you know, just take time off to do it. And Israel came up on the top. And they had this really special program where we could get our master's degree 2 days a week, teach in the public schools 3 days a week, and learn Hebrew out of the deal. So it was perfect. And it also prepared me in a very special way to be able to do translation. Because when I got to the school and studied translation, I had my Hebrew taken care of, having been over in Israel. So, yep. Anything else?